Good morning, everybody. How are you all? Is it quiet? All right. Well, it's good to see you all. This morning, we're going to be thinking about wisdom. Now, wisdom's thought of in a number of different ways. There are a number of different people whom are considered wise. All right, sometimes we think of the professor as a wise person because of the many years that that person has spent studying and teaching in some field of study. The professor is wise. Other times when we think of wise, we just simply picture an old man or an old woman who has lived many years, and so they're able to speak these wise words to another. Movies often kind of portray wisdom in this manner. Right? No? Maybe? Maybe most famously through a little green man with pointy ears who talks backwards, yet he's wise, right? Most of these ideas of wisdom, what they have in common is that it's about speaking wisdom. You have something wise to say. Even in the Bible, we call the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, for instance, wisdom books because of their many wise sayings. But this morning, James is going to call such an idea of wisdom into question. As he's done throughout this letter, James will argue that wisdom goes beyond speech and beyond actual belief and is concerned about actual practice. As he does so, we'll see that there are actually two different kinds of wisdom: the wisdom of God, which produces a particular character, and this false wisdom that produces a very different character. But before we dive in, let's open in prayer. Father, I thank you that we could come together this morning and worship you through these songs, through communion, through prayer, and now through your word. I pray that as we come to your word, that you would open up our hearts and our ears and allow us to hear and to receive the truth of your word. Would you show us the ways that we live according to and pursue this false sort of wisdom? And would you give us and help us to live according to your godly wisdom each and every day? Father, would you speak into each one of our lives? For you know each of us intimately. Father, I thank you and I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys are really quiet this morning. Quieter than me. I want to read our whole text, the whole six verses, one time through before we look at it bit by bit. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." James begins this section with a question. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" If I were to ask us the same question this morning, we may or may not raise our hands. And we'd have different reasons for doing so, different reasons for maybe considering ourselves wise or not considering ourselves wise. And we often, or at least I, would base that on what I know and I don't know. Well, I know all of this, so I'm wise in this manner. Well, I don't know that, so maybe I'm not wise. We may even think that we're wise in certain areas, but not in other areas. The reason we think in this manner is because we often identify wisdom, really our life in general, in our brains. This is seen, for example, in the ways that we can consider someone who's on life support. We consider them barely alive because of their low brain activity. But James is locating wisdom in our life as a whole someplace else, not in our brain. It's not merely an intellectual activity to be wise, but it requires more. Meaning that someone who knows very little can be very wise. And someone who knows a great deal may not actually be wise despite all that they know. It's not about what you know. It's not about what you're able to speak and say. Remember in last week's text, we saw that the tongue is a dangerous thing. James follows his question by explaining how an individual can show wisdom. It's not by winning the Jeopardy Tournament of Champions, but it's by a person's good conduct. It's by the good works a person does according to the meekness of wisdom. So first of all, wisdom is demonstrated not by knowledge, but by action. If a person is wise, then they have a certain conduct that flows from their character, from essentially a heart that's been transformed by God. Second, this wisdom, which is already sounding very different from the way we often think of wisdom, is not a proud, boastful sort of thing, but James says it's demonstrated in meekness. Now, this shouldn't surprise us too much, since Jesus, the smartest person ever, was also meek. But this wisdom is demonstrated not when we do or say something that elevates ourselves over other people, but when we realize our loneliness. It is when we have the humility to realize that we humans are from the dirt, which the Greek for dirt is humus, where we get the word human from. We're from the dirt and we'll return to the dirt. It's when we realize our great need for a Savior and we remember how much we've needed and continue to need the grace and mercy of God in our lives. And we're therefore willing to show that same mercy to others. I'm not talking about a false sort of humility that a person displays when one walks around projecting the worst about oneself, as if one could never do anything right or useful. Maybe you've met someone who does that. That's not humility. Humility is one that merely recognizes that dependence that we have on God, while being aware that God can work through us as an instrument to bring that same mercy and grace into the lives of others that we ourselves are dependent on. And so again, James returns to the importance of works. The men and women of Missouri must have been descended from James, because James is not satisfied with what a person says or with what a person believes. James doesn't care what you know in your head if it's not clear in your lives. James says, show me. You're wise, show me. Not by opening your mouth, but by doing good works in humility. Show me. As we grow in our discipleship with Christ, we cannot be satisfied with what we know. But we need to show it. We need to be the light of the world. We are the light of the world. And as light, we need to shine. If we think about these lights, it doesn't matter if the light bulb is perfectly manufactured and if the fixture is perfectly wired if we never turn the light on. In the same way, we need to show our wisdom. We need to show our faith with the way that we live each and every day. James then describes this earthly sort of wisdom in the next couple of verses. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. James describes his wisdom in a number of ways here. It does not come from above. It is not godly. It is marked by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. This bitter jealousy can be described as zeal. And zeal is many times described as a good thing, even in the Bible, right? Such as Phineas in Numbers 25, whose zeal for the Lord is commended. But this zeal that James talks about is qualified by the word bitter, and so it's a different kind of zeal. It's a zeal marked by selfish ambition, by self-promotion. Just as there's nothing wrong with a certain kind of zeal, There's also nothing wrong with ambition in itself. Ambition is good. We need ambition in our life. If we don't have ambition, we will accomplish very little, if anything, in our lives. In many ways, without ambition, we'll deny ourselves the fullness of life that Christ brings. We need ambition, especially in our spiritual lives. When we have this sort of ambition, we're able to dedicate to spend time in the discipline, spend time in the Word, in prayer, doing acts of service to others, and so on. We're going to press on to the end of our discipleship to become perfect, which we've seen is what God is up to in our lives. Then we need ambition. We need to put effort and energy towards this end. But this selfish ambition is not describing that sort of ambition. Instead, it describes the life that seeks to earn praise for itself. The life that wants to elevate itself above others, that wants to be considered great in the eyes of men. It's an easy trap for us to fall into, even if only on a small scale. And we feed these thoughts that are easy to have by the way that we think about and follow certain people that have these things, whether they're musicians or athletes or actors or so on. We follow them and look up to them for all that they have, and then we want that same sort of life. In short, this sort of zeal and ambition that James is writing against here, it's concerned with position, promotion, applause, and popularity. It's when we always have to be right, when we have to be first, when we have to be recognized for everything that we do, when we need to be praised, when we need to be highly regarded and rewarded for the things that we think that we deserve. This sort of wisdom is not true wisdom. This is not the life of the disciple, and such behavior quickly leads to boasting and to deceit, James says, which I believe we've seen in our own lives and in the lives of others. When we are concerned about getting ours, when we need to be great, it leads to these lies. The seed occurs in many different ways. For one, we quickly turn to lying when we want to be great in the eyes of others. We want people to see and to think of us as greater than we actually are. So we inflate our accomplishments. We're false to the truth. We lie. But at the same time, we also have this way that we want people to see everything that we do right, but we don't want them to see everything we do wrong. And in that way, we're false to the truth. We're deceitful. We hide all the other stuff about us and just want them to see the best. In this way, our whole lifestyle can become one of deceit as we need to then try to live according to the web of lies that we've spun. And all of this is much easier for us to live each and every day than we'd like to admit. These are traps that we quickly fall into, or maybe even willingly jump into, all of which reminds us of our need to be transformed. In these ways, we've been conformed to the ways of this world, to the world's wisdom. And as Romans 12:2 explains, we need to be transformed, which begins with the renewing of our minds. Our minds are this morning opening to be renewed. When we receive new information contrary to that which conforms to the ways of this world, as we're doing this morning. But we need to allow that new information, this information, to sink into our hearts so that it actually becomes, so that we actually desire to live a different sort of life. And then we need to begin to actually do so while praying that God would strengthen and empower us. Right? Otherwise, this is just new information, and we'll get more new information next week. But it needs to sink into our hearts. We've described this wisdom as worldly and false. James gives four descriptions for it that we'll go through. First, James says that it is not from above. The wisdom that we are after, this godly wisdom, is from above. And although God is omnipresent, for simplicity's sake, we locate God in the heavens and we locate heaven above us. So when we say that this is not from above, we are saying that it's not from God, or after the wisdom from God. Instead, this wisdom is secondly described as earthly. Now, there's nothing wrong with earth per se, right? God created earth, and when he was done, he called it good. But that it is earthly means that it is not heavenly. Earthly wisdom is the sort of wisdom that we as created beings can come up with ourselves, the best we can muster. It's not the wisdom that comes from the Creator of all things. Third, James says that this false wisdom is unspiritual, which obviously means it's not spiritual, which is what we are concerned about. In John 4:24, Jesus explains that God is spirit, therefore his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. This false, boastful wisdom is unspiritual, though, which means it's fleshly. And with that comes everything that Paul describes as the works of the flesh throughout his letters. And fourth, James explains that this false wisdom is demonic, which is a very strong statement against the sort of wisdom, if we're honest, marks out much of our daily lives. And if we were to think about what that means to describe something as demonic, that is one who acknowledges God, right? As we saw earlier in James, the demons acknowledge God, but whose selfish ambition and zeal prohibit that being from worshiping God. And instead, they seek worship for themselves, a life clearly marked out by boasting and deceit. And we're used to hearing things like, we shouldn't have selfish ambition, we should not boast, we should not be full of deceit. And I think those truths can kind of fall on deaf ears because we hear that, we know. Which is why I, at least personally, find the reality that such a lifestyle is like the demons to be shocking. When we recognize the truth of who God is, though, as I think we all do, but we pursue our own praise, our own rewards, and boast about all that we have accomplished, with this deceitful cover-up of both the lies we have told and the flaws that we hide, such a life is adversarial to God. We live as his enemy, working toward the very opposite of what he is working toward in his kingdom. I pray that we would have a godly ambition to identify the ways that we live in this way throughout our lives. That we'd be able to willingly offer our hearts and our lives to the refiner's fire. Offer them to God so that he would shape our hearts and our minds so that our life would never be marked by these things. So that we would never live in a manner that could be described anywhere near demonic, as James describes this wisdom. But instead, our lives would be marked by the meekness and gentleness that we so often overlook. James goes on to describe in verse 17 the kind of wisdom that we often don't live with, but this godly wisdom that we're after. It says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Here are seven descriptions of godly wisdom. When we have such a wisdom, and we demonstrate that wisdom through our lives, will not be marked by the sort of conduct that could be described as demonic, with this lies, this boasting, this selfish ambition. But instead, these things would be true of us. These seven characteristics would be descriptions of who we are. The first is that God's wisdom is pure. Pure. It's undefiled. It has no blemish or stain to take away from it in any way. When we speak of purity, we mean complete purity. While it's one thing for Lysol to have a 99.99% guarantee, that's not enough for purity. If it's 99.99%, it's not purity. It's in some way blemished. right? Or if I were to have a tiny stain on my shirt this morning, just a tiny stain, you'd all see it though, and I wouldn't be able to preach in that shirt. I have one that I did that to, actually. You haven't seen it for a while. Because there's a stain. It's in some way blemished. It's no longer pure, but God's wisdom is completely pure. There's not even a speck of any of the things that we've described in the verses above. Not a speck of deceit, not a speck of boasting, of selfish ambition. Second, God's wisdom is peaceable. This false wisdom that we can often have leads to conflicts, doesn't it? Sometimes those conflicts are heated, maybe even violent. Other times the conflicts are entertaining, such as on the trivia game shows we may tune into. The false wisdom that we've grown up with, this worldly wisdom that surrounds us in our society, it creates a hierarchy. It leads to boasting. It wants to create divisions. It separates the know-hows from the know-nots. But God's wisdom creates peace between all, which again goes back to that meekness, the humility that it's marked by. Peace is not only the absence of conflict, though. The Hebrew word shalom speaks of the fullness of life. Peace is living with this personal wholeness and encouraging that wholeness in the lives of others. To have shalom is to rest in, to trust in God for provision, and to treat one another accordingly. God's wisdom brings the fullness of life. Third, God's wisdom is gentle. Now, I can think of nothing that is more different from the selfish ambition that marks this dog-eat-dog world that we live in each day. Nothing more different than the virtue of gentleness, which in the world is not considered to be a virtue, but gentleness is a weakness. It's something I've been thinking about. What does it mean to be gentle? What does this gentleness look like in our lives? How do we come to be gentle? I'm not quite sure yet. But as I thought about this past week, I realized that those people whom I've encountered in my life, those people whom it seemed like they were just with Jesus before they came and talked to you, those people whom I believe demonstrate what it means to live that life that abides in Christ each and every day, that Christ calls us to, welcomes us into, those people whom seem to have such an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus deeper than normal, are also the most gentle people I've ever met. There's some sort of connection between being gentle and knowing God deeply. Fourth, God's wisdom is reasonable. To be open to reason doesn't mean that you're a pushover who will always do what the other person wants. Rather, it means that you won't always do what you want. To be reasonable means that you are able to hear the arguments of another person, to hear their ideas, their suggestions, their point of view, why they think in the way that they do. To be reasonable is to have a deep willingness to change one's mind. When we think of someone who is wise according to the world's standards, we think of someone who's stubborn, don't we? That old man, it's stubborn. They know best, and we had better listen to them, for they're wise. But God's wisdom is not like this, which again returns us back to that meekness, that humility, to be reasonable. Fifth, God's wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. James combines these two things here, which James thinks of very closely, as mercy is a good fruit. We could say that God's wisdom is full of mercy and other good fruits. And so again, this wisdom is demonstrated. It's not demonstrated with many words or long papers, but by a particular lifestyle marked by particular characteristics. This chief characteristic is mercy, being gracious, forgiving, and supporting to others. When someone has this godly wisdom, nobody needs to ask if they have it or not, because they show it through their works. by his or her good conduct. Six, we see that God's wisdom is impartial. We've talked about the problem of partiality. We saw that in James chapter 2. And the ways that we can easily discriminate others based on some specific detail about them without actually truly knowing who that person is. We can also discriminate not just on the outside of who a person is, but based on some past action that that person has done. We discriminate and then we show partiality. We give to one where we wouldn't give to another. We spend time with one when we would never spend time with another. This is not wise behavior, according to the wisdom of God, though. Rather, in God's great wisdom, he has not shown partiality, but freely offers grace and redemption and life to all. And seventh, God's wisdom is sincere. We could also say that God's wisdom is without hypocrisy, as that's what insincerity truly is. It's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy projects one reality while denying another. It's false to the truth, while God's wisdom is sincere. It's honest, it's genuine, or a big word in our times, it's authentic. Which means it's honest in the sense of not telling lies, which also includes not living lies. It also includes not projecting half the truth about our life towards others. For instance, we can say that we would never lie, but we lie when we say that and forget all the times that we lie. That's hypocrisy. That's insincerity. Or we say we should not judge others, but we ignore all those times that we judge others, or even those times when we judge those who judge. The sincerity of God's wisdom avoids those situations. Its honesty does not hide realities to project a better image of oneself, because it's not concerned about the selfish ambition of the world's sort of wisdom. Verse 18 explains that the peacemakers, those marked by God's wisdom in at least that way, sow seeds of peace. For they're peacemakers, after all, what else would they sow, right? And they reap a harvest of righteousness. This verse comes very close to the Beatitudes of Jesus. We've seen through this section, peacemakers, the meek, the pure, and the merciful, which we saw in the Beatitudes. These are not the ones who are considered great in the world. They're not considered wise according to the world. But they're the ones who live according to the wisdom of God, who have God's wisdom in their hearts and who live it out in their lives. This morning, there are two realities for us to be aware of. First is that there are truly ways that we manifest the wisdom of God in our lives. We have been formed by God and have even this week demonstrated in some way one of these characteristics of this godly wisdom that I've just described. We do this, for instance, when we show love and grace instead of hate. When we do small things like reminding the grocer that there's a flat of water in the cart. We have that honesty. Or when we don't argue for the best price, or when we're willing to allow others to receive credit that we think we deserve. When we're honest and don't project to be something that we're not, and so on, in all those occasions and more, we demonstrate the way that God's wisdom has been formed in our lives. I want each of us to be aware of the ways that God has worked and is working in our lives. The ways that you've shown God's wisdom this week. That's such an awesome thing that we should celebrate. Even if it's only some relatively small way. Thank God for that work. Praise Him for giving you the strength and the grace to demonstrate His wisdom in your life. That's something we should celebrate. Right? No? Thank you, three of you. But we're also aware this morning of the ways that that's not always the case. Of the ways that we were marked instead through our actions, through our lives, by this earthly, unspiritual, demonic, false wisdom that we often wrongly describe as wisdom. Those times when our lives are marked by selfish ambition, boasting, and deceit, instead of the pure, peaceful, gentle, merciful, reasonable, impartial, and sincere wisdom of God. As I said earlier, we need our minds to be renewed, our hearts transformed so that we can increasingly live according to the wisdom of God, and less according to the wisdom, the so-called wisdom, of this world. Now we can think of the suggestion that our lives could actually be described as pure, peaceful, gentle, merciful, reasonable, impartial, and sincere. We can think that to be far-fetched, if not impossible. But it's not, although it's also not easy. James has already told us the first step, if you remember. He told us in chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, then ask God for it, and he'll faithfully provide it. In chapter 1, we didn't know how much we lacked wisdom, though, because we came to that text with this earthly kind of wisdom that we've grown up with. But now, the ways we lack wisdom, I believe, are painfully clear. And since it's now clear to us, we can turn to God this morning and ask for that wisdom. But spiritual formation requires discipline. It's not completed after a mere request. It's not one of our three wishes, but instead it requires intentional work and effort to be transformed so that these things are true of our everyday lives. Since it's our free will that has gotten us into this mess in the first place, we should not expect God to violate our free will to get us out of it. Rather, as we are formed more and more, as our lives are marked by this godly wisdom more and more, we need to deliberately and intentionally hand over those parts of our lives where we're not living according to God's wisdom, but we're living according to the wisdom of this world. When we recognize what those areas are, we need to place them under the authority of God and into his refiner's fire. We pray that he would give us that wisdom, but we give those things over to God, trusting in his strength and his provision to carry us through. I invite you during this last song this morning to consider those ways in your life that you haven't demonstrated this godly wisdom. Those ways that some area of your life is marked by deceit and selfish ambition and boasting instead of by purity and sincerity and the other five. And as you think of those things, hand those areas of your life over to God. Say, God, transform this area of my life. Refine it according to you. Refine it according to your wisdom. Give me your wisdom in this area. I invite you to pray such a prayer. And as we do so, let us be men and women who work together towards this end. Men and women who support one another as we press on to live each and every day according to the wisdom of God. Men and women who don't believe wisdom to be something that we say, but the very essence of how we live. Men and women who are no longer marked by selfish ambition, boasting, and deceit, but by purity, peacefulness, gentleness, mercy, reason, impartiality, and sincerity. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that we merely need to ask for your wisdom to receive it. Thank you that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift, and that you will not withhold any good thing from your children. And so, Father, this morning we come and we collectively pray that you would give us your wisdom. Father, would you show us those ways that our life has been marked by selfish ambition, deceit, and boasting? Whether it's at work or with a particular person at home, some other social setting, whatever it may be, Father, would you show us the ways that our life is marked by this false wisdom? Father, would you transform us so that those things would no longer be true, but then instead our lives would be marked, that we could be described truly through the way we live each day as pure, peaceful, gentle, reasonable, impartial, sincere, and merciful. Father, would you give us this wisdom and help us to live according to that wisdom each and every day. Father, I thank you for your grace, for your mercy for us, that you love us despite the times that we chase after this worldly wisdom that is adversarial to you. I thank you that you're not done with us, and pray that this week you would show us clearly how you're working in our lives. Give us the strength and the grace we need. Thank you in our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.